you have a song that kind of struck you, you know, when you were younger, that you still remember and still kind of brings back a memory. I was reading an article this week that said that that when we hear music, that it produces dopamine in our brains, which kind of makes us feel good, and it also increases your blood circulation. And they said even to your feet, and that's why we tap our toe when we listen to music, is because we've got more blood down there. And so it's kind of this physical reaction to it. But we all have these kind of, not all, but a lot of us have these songs that we relate to when we're younger. When I was in the mid-70s, I was driving back and forth to college down in Mobile from Birmingham, and I had this old 62 Chevrolet pickup truck. It had a stake bed, you know, the wood back on it. And it wasn't real fancy, let's say. It didn't have any air conditioning, no power windows, no automatic transmission. But it did have a hole in the floorboard so you could see where you were going if you wanted to look straight down. Had a crack in the windshield. And it had an 8-track tape player. If you remember those, you know, right after man figured out that he could use fire to cook his food, and after he invented the wheel, he invented the 8-track tape player. So I had one of those. I had two tapes. One of them was John Denver, and one of them was Jim Croce. And so I listened, and my favorite song on the Jim Croce was You Don't Mess Around With Jim. And so I learned a lot about you don't spit into the wind, you don't tug on Superman's cape, life lessons that I've carried with me ever since. And from John Denver, I like Rocky Mountain High, which, you know, I was 19 and going off to college, and so I learned a few things from John Denver, which is part of life. But even when I hear those songs now, it reminds me of that sense of adventure, you know, that I was going off to college on my own, and also a little bit of panic that, you know, what if I mess this up and I do it badly? And so we have those connections to music. And so when we talk about the Psalms, that's kind of what we're talking about, this idea that it's part of our DNA, that God put that in us. If you read the book of Revelation, you know, that's where the story ends. And when the story ends, everybody's singing. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, says in chapter 5 that the angels, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000, it says every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and on the sea, everything in them sings these songs around the throne. And so that's part of what God had in mind when he talked about what he wanted and where he wanted the story to end. And I kind of think if we go back and we read Genesis chapter 1, that's where it begins as well. Because, you know, you remember those textbooks you used to have in history class. Well, Genesis doesn't read like a textbook from history. Instead, it sounds more like poetry from the literature class, or like a song. And so maybe the story begins not so much with God speaking the worlds into existence as God singing the worlds into existence. And so I imagine that Adam and Eve and God in the garden sang some while they were there. I just can't imagine that they didn't from time to time, you know, a solo or duet or a trio. And I'm not sure what kind of songs they sang. They didn't have any elevators, so no elevator music, thank God. No electricity, so no electronic music. Had a lot of rocks, so maybe it was rock music. They were farmers, maybe it was country music, I don't know. But anyway, I think that there was singing that was part of it. And that's always been part of our story. You know, if you go through the Old Testament, they sang all the time. The temple was, when they worshiped in the temple or in the synagogue, they sang. They sang at the Red Sea. They sang when they had battles. They sang as they went up to the temple, and that was just part of their history. If you think about Moses, you know, sometimes we think of Moses as this kind of stern, you know, he gave them the law and this staunch old guy. But if you read the story, maybe we should think of him less like General Patton and more like Taylor Swift. That he's not so much like Archie Bunker as he is like Mick Jagger, you know, because Moses wrote songs. And he sang songs at the Red Sea. He's the one who wrote the song of victory that they sang. When he, toward the end of his life, he wrote this song that they sang. And in Revelation chapter 15, it says that when the story is over, that we will sing the songs of Moses and of the Lamb. And in this psalm we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 103, it says that the Lord, in verse 7, the Lord made his ways known to Moses. And so in the middle of this psalm, there is this this reference to what he saw and what he heard. And so we're going to read Psalm 103, and if you, you know, you can skip the rest of the sermon if you want to, but this is one of those psalms that we all need to know. And there are phrases in it that you will recognize that we've talked about from time to time. And so just it's kind of long, but I think we are people of the word. We believe in Scripture, so we're going to read the whole thing. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So we have this pretty astounding psalm, this song that they sang about who God is and what he does. And that's, you know, some of the psalms are laments. They're really brokenhearted songs. People who ask why, and they ask how long, and how can it be? And those are legitimate questions, and they sang those songs to God. And we sing not just when we're happy, but we sing in those moments too, in the valleys. Not because necessarily we think that God is going to fix it or change our circumstances, but because we believe that he hears us, because we believe that he cares about us. And you know, that's the power of prayer, is not that prayer gets answered the way we want it to be answered, but the power is the idea that God listens to us, that God is attentive to our cries, that he hears us when we pray or when we sing. That's the miracle, that the God of gods, the king over all the kingdoms of the earth, listens to me when I talk to him. That in itself is pretty miraculous. And so as we come to this psalm is one of praise and thanksgiving, and we want to talk about what God does and who he is. We're just going to pick one aspect of each of those to talk about this morning. And the first one is, what does God do? Well, one of the things that he talks about in this psalm is that God forgives. That God, he says, God forgives all our sin. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And that he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is. I've tried to figure that out, what that would feel like. And all I can think of is that what that means is that no matter how far I want to be removed from that sin, it's a little further even than that. As far as the east is from the west. And we kind of get tangled up in this forgiveness thing because often we still deal with the consequences of how we've hurt people or how we have broken trust or how we have failed to live up to our promises. And those consequences are still there. And so it doesn't, maybe when we pray and we ask for forgiveness, what we're really asking is that God will change our circumstances. But what God does promise is that he will forgive us, that he will make it good between us and him, that he will forgive all our sins, not just the little ones, not just those little white lies, or not just when you accidentally step on a worm on the sidewalk, or when you eat the last chocolate chip cookie and don't tell anybody. Not just those kind of things, but the things that we lay awake at night and we worry about. The things that we hope nobody ever knows about us. those things that we are so ashamed of that we keep hidden, and even those sins that we commit over and over and over again that we wish we wouldn't, that somehow we wish we were free of, but we continue to stumble over them. You know, we say, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice. Fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. Jesus says, if you do it 70 times, 7 times, I will forgive you. We can't imagine what this forgiveness looks like that he is willing to give us. That it's just really unreasonable that God would forgive our sins, but he does. It is unreasonable that we would ask him to. How could we dare? How could we dare to ask God to forgive us after all that he has done? But we must, and we do, because he urges us to ask forgiveness, to believe and to receive what he offers us. You read the Bible and you find that God delights to forgive. We think it's this burden for him, and he's kind of like, oh man, not again. Like he's begrudges us that he has to forgive us. But you remember those stories in Luke about the woman who lost her coin and the shepherd who lost his sheep and the father who lost his son? And what does it say? It says when they are found, when there is this forgiveness, when there is this reconciliation, they throw a party. They rejoice. There is more joy in heaven over one person who is forgiven than over 99 who never ask. God laughs as he forgives. He delights. It is his joy to forgive us. Now, we may think that that makes sin no big deal, but I don't think that's true. Now, you may have heard I'm from Alabama, and I'm an Alabama fan. If that rumor is going around, I'd like to confirm it. Being from Alabama, we know a little more about football championships than people from Kentucky do. I probably shouldn't say that. I probably should say we know a lot more about championships than people from Kentucky do. And so when you win a championship, what we do is we don't say, you know, every other team stunk. You know, they were really weak, and it was really easy to do that. It's like, you know, everybody else didn't play well, and we just kind of walked over them. No, you say, they were really good, but we were better. They played a good game, but we beat them. Just because grace is greater than sin doesn't mean sin is no big deal. Sin is a big deal. It is powerful and strong. We know that from our own experiences, but grace is greater. Just because grace wins doesn't mean sin is no big deal. It just means that grace is more powerful, richer, and deeper than we can imagine. And so God invites us into this place where we discover forgiveness. That's what he wants to do. That's who he is. That's how he relates to us. He delights to forgive us. Not because it is easy, but because that's who he is. And that's the other part of this psalm that talks about the compassion of God. Why does he forgive us? Because he is compassionate. And he says there that he made his ways known to Moses. And I think what he's talking about there is a referral back to Exodus 34. And so when you get to Exodus 34, Moses and God already have some history. And they kind of sat around the fire and had a chat, you know, at the burning bush. They have done a road trip down to Egypt. You know how well you get to know each other on a road trip, you know, stuck in on a camel for how many days, whatever. They talk. They go up on a... they talk to Pharaoh and defeat him. They perform some miracles. They conspire together to create a nation. They lead the slaves out of bondage. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the desert. They destroy the army of the Egyptians. Moses goes up on the mountain and he has this, you know, mountain retreat with God for 40 days. They know each other really well. They've had a lot of encounters and interactions. But in the middle of that, on that mountain, Moses says, I want to know you better. He says, show me yourself. Show me your glory. And it's kind of like, if there's one thing I want you to know about me, what would that be? He says to God, if there's one thing you want me to remember, what would that be? What is your glory? says, well, I can't show you everything because it would just blow your mind, you know, you wouldn't be able to handle it. But I will give you a glimpse further in. I will help you see something of what my glory is. If you remember the story, God takes Moses and he puts him in the cave and God passes by. And Moses sees his back and he gets a glimpse of who God is. But God wants to make sure that Moses understands the most important thing about who he is. He wants to make sure that Moses understands that there's one thing God wants us to know. This is what it is. And so he doesn't just pass by, but he talks to Moses while Moses is in that cave. And as he passes by, he says this. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And so Psalm 103 picks up on that and says that he made his ways known to Moses. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And he goes on to talk about how he forgives us our sins. So if there's one thing God wants us to know, it is that he is a compassionate and gracious God, abounding in love and slow to anger, and that he delights to forgive his people. And there's, when it comes to this idea of being compassionate, the Latin word that is translated there means to suffer with. This idea that it is our suffering that compels God to come to us. That he reaches out to us in our suffering and in our sorrow. And so there is this, this whole story climaxes in the incarnation when Jesus becomes flesh and dwells among us. Because God can't stay away. He understands the brokenness of his people. He understands that we need to know that we are loved. And so when God talks about this idea that he forgives all of our sin, when he wants us to know that it's not just the little ones or the big ones, when he says that he is compassionate and he draws near to us, he wants us to know that he is forgiving us, not so that we will feel guilty and feel like we are miserable worms, but because we will know how much we are loved. That he knows our suffering and he comes to heal it. That no matter how deep it is, no matter how long we have dealt with it, that he loves us so much that he would come to us and live among us. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us because God understands our suffering and he draws near to us. You know, there's this, that in God's compassion, he also sees us differently. He doesn't see us as those sinners that we think of ourselves as, but he sees us as those he beloves. It's like the story of the prodigal son. You know, the boy took his inheritance and he left home and abandoned his father. And he went into a far country. And while he was there, he squandered all his money and he ended up feeding the pigs. And it says that he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food that they gave to the pigs, but he couldn't. And so if you get this picture of him, he is dirty. He's covered in mud and pig slop and pig stuff, and he stinks, and he's emaciated because he hasn't had food to eat. And finally he comes to himself and he decides to go home. And while he's coming down the road, his father sees this figure, and maybe the wind's blowing that direction, and he smells this boy coming down the road. But he doesn't see a dirty, pig-smelling, emaciated person. He sees his son. He sees him as he knows he can be and will be. And he gets up off the porch, and the story tells us that he goes down the sidewalk and through the gate, and he dashes down the road, and he embraces this boy of his with all the mud and the filth and the stuff, that he embraces him before he bathes him. That he remembers and he sees us as he intended us to be. Not the way we see ourselves, not the way other people may see us, but he recognizes in us this person that he loves. The end of the psalm there talks about the angel singing, and we read in the other psalms it talks about trees and mountains and all of creation singing praise to God. But you know, when the story ends, there will be a new song in heaven. And that's the song that you and I sing. The angels can sing about the beauty of creation. And the angels can sing about the power of God who speaks the worlds out of nothing. They can sing about His ability to control the oceans and to raise up the mountains. But they can't sing about forgiveness. They can't begin to sing about the compassion of God the way we can. We are the only ones who can sing that part of the song. That our God loved us so much that He gave His Son. That He forgives us and brings us home. That He delights over us. That we did not deserve. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Not according to our iniquities, but out of His abounding love. That's our song to sing. It's our chorus to share for eternity. And if we don't sing it, nobody will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us as a gracious and compassionate God who delights to forgive His children and to welcome us back. We thank You that You see us not as those who are sinners and You don't treat us as our sins deserve, but that You welcome us, that Your grace covers us, and that You recognize in us the image that You put in us. And so, Father, this morning as we come to Your table, we come believing that You forgive us, that Your grace is sufficient, and that it is not something that You begrudge us, but that You delight to do. That when we come to the table, You laugh to receive us. You delight to give us Your Son. And so, Father, we come in faith and in hope, believing that we are Yours and You are ours. In Jesus' name.